Turn with me in your Bible this morning first to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the resurrection chapter. And in the middle of that, or toward the end of it, we find the rapture, because it is dealing with the resurrection. And the resurrection of believers is the rapture at this particular age in which we are in, which is the church age. Chapter 15, verse 51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, he's talking to believers, those who have put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And we ought to say amen at that. "O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain." So he closes this particular chapter promising us that those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ can be absolutely assured death has no hold on us. Yes, we will physically die, all of us, unless the Lord returns sooner than before our deaths. But we also need to understand that sin itself has no hold upon our souls. Now, let's turn also to 1 Thessalonians. And we want to look at chapter 4. And this is the classic chapter in the Bible that talks about the resurrection. And it talks about the resurrection of Christians again. Of those who live in our present age, which is the church age, who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, as we shall see. By the way, now, you don't need to turn back, but I'll read it for you. Do you understand that this is kind of, this is not just inadvertently put here. Chapter 15 starts off with the gospel of Jesus Christ. "Wherefore, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you have believed, have received, and which wherein you stand, by which you are also saved, if you keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Now that word "believed in vain" means that you haven't believed the truth that is here. "For I delivered unto you," this is what the Apostle Paul says he preached, "I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and then after that he was seen of 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remaineth unto this present, and some are fallen asleep. Afterward that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me as one born out of due time." And we know that Paul was saved on the Damascus Road. He was out destroying and killing Christians and throwing them in prison. And he met the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Christ came down and visited him. And Paul got saved and started serving the Lord. And then it says, "For I'm the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. This grace was bestowed upon me, not in vain, But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. Therefore, whether I or they, so we preach, so that you would believe. So is the resurrection is based upon what? The gospel. It ties right together. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We begin reading in verse 13. But I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now the word asleep here is a metaphor for death. It just simply means these folks have died. And the problem in the Thessalonian church was that they had received Christ as their Savior. They had believed He was the Messiah. They had put their faith that He was going to come back, and that when they died, that they would be saved. But they were also looking for Him to return immediately, because that's how the New Testament presents the return of Christ. It always presents the return of Christ as imminent. And I'm amazed at how many people across this country say that the rapture and the return of Jesus Christ is not imminent, because it teaches it over and over again. By the way, go to my website and you can read articles on all this stuff, every bit of this. And it explains it in great detail. I'm going to try and attempt to do it this morning. By the way, this message is kind of like a train, okay? I may stop about halfway through it or toward the end and just set it on the sideline till next Sunday, and then we pick up and finish the rest of it, because this is a detailed subject that we're dealing with. And I'm telling you something, people are interested in the end times and they want to know what's going to happen. Now, a lot of people are just curious. They want to know what's going to happen, you know. And there's all kinds of rumors and everything. Next week, if I finish this message this morning, we're going to talk about the Antichrist. And by the way, my notes on this particular one is 13 pages long. Okay, it's 17 pages on the Antichrist. So you guys, oh, I don't know when we'll come next Sunday. You'll keep me here all afternoon. No, I'm not going to do that. But anyway, I'm going to cover it, and I'd like to cover it. I'm not going to be in a big hurry. And again, questions. You know, always, if you have questions about it and about these kind of things, it's important that you find the answers, because God wants you to. He says here, I would not have you to be ignorant. Now, you know what ignorant means? You don't know. And so being ignorant is a state of not knowing something. So He said, I want you to know. And so He says, first he says, these people that are asleep, that have died, that had received Jesus Christ as their Savior, they had died, and what happened to them, the rest of the Thessalonians? And did they miss the rapture? Did they miss the return of Christ? And so Paul is writing to assure them they didn't miss anything. And he explains it, as we shall see. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. You see, if we believe, there again, how are you saved? I recently heard a message, and this particular pastor went on and on and on and on about the love of Jesus. And what he did not do, he never told anybody. He never mentioned one time that the love of Jesus saves the sinner. And you cannot accept Jesus Christ as your Savior until you understand that you are a sinner and you need to be saved. Saved from what? Sin. And you can talk about the love of Jesus till you're blue in the face. But most people say, well, if He loved me, why don't He just send me to heaven? I won't have to worry about all this stuff. No, God wants you to deal, He wants to deal with you with your sin. He wants to forgive your sins. He wants to forgive you so that you can go to heaven, because nobody is going to go to heaven, folks, unless they are sinless, that they have been justified and forgiven of all their sins. Everybody in heaven is going to be righteous. That means right with God. And the only way we can do that is be what? Forgiven of our sins. Now, yes, Jesus loves the world, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the promise that God and his state. That's Christ stating that plainly. So he wants us to know, and he wants to save us. And the love of God is the reason that he went to that cross and died for our sins. And he also understands this. You cannot, under any circumstances, pay for your own sin. You know, you can join Calvary Baptist Church every Sunday. We can baptize you in that pool back there 20 times a day, and it's not going to do anything towards your salvation. The only way that a person can be saved is to admit that they're sinners and throw themselves upon the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Then baptism becomes meaningful. Because you have been buried with Christ, as you've seen us baptized here before. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life. This is a picture of what has spiritually happened to the believer. That's it's plain. So then baptism becomes something that is important because it's a testimony to everyone around it. I am a Christian. I've trusted in Christ as my Savior. And I have been baptized scripturally, showing that I'm identifying myself, the sinner that I am, with Jesus Christ who died for me and saved my sin. Then also church membership becomes important, you see. Why? Because now I'm joining myself with other believers, with the children of God. And so these are things that are important. Now, looking at the rapture. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Christ, God will bring with him. So he's saying, listen, those people that have died, when Christ returns as believers, he's going to bring them with him. Just as plain, that's simple. You know, you don't need a modern version of the Bible to understand that, do you? I think it's pretty plain. For this we say unto you by the word of God. Now, he's not saying I'm speculating on this. I'm giving you my opinion. This is what I think. This is the stand of my denomination or whatever. Or my church. Or higher headquarters. Or the Pope in Rome. Or some prophet or anybody else. I'm saying this on the validity and on the word of God himself. What does he say? That we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. That, see, there's dead who died. Now he's talking about those who are alive when the Lord returns. Shall not precede or prevent. The King James says prevent. And in 1611, prevent meant precede. Okay, simple. Then, them which are asleep. So he's saying this. When the dead die and are raised, We're not going to precede them. And then he says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. See, what is he doing? Think about it. Why would he say this twice now? He was assuring the Thessalonian believers that their friends, their loved ones, their fellow Christians who had not died in vain. They were with the Lord, and he said, by the way, think about it. I've had people tell me, well, you know, I believe in soul sleep. We'll talk about this probably through this. You know, you're just in an inert limbo state, you know. Well, it says here, let me ask you a question. Somebody answer this for me. Where is Jesus Christ right now? He's in heaven. He says here, he will bring him with him. Well, if he's going to bring it with him, these folks are dead that are with him, where are they? They got to be in heaven because he's going to bring them with him to earth. Isn't that right? Plain as day. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive, well, those who are alive, then we shall, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he says this, comfort yourselves comfort one another with these words. Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 1. And let's tie it together, because, you know, when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, as recorded in Acts chapter 1, we begin reading in chapter 1 of Acts, verse 9. The Lord had just commissioned his disciples. He said, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." Then he says, the Bible says, when he had spoken these things, while we beheld, he was taken up and in a cloud received out of his sight. And I have people tell me all the time, this is the rapture is not the him coming in the clouds. And they mix up, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but I need to say it right now. There's two second comings. One is in the heavens, which is described here, and also in 1 Thessalonians 4. And the other is the second coming at the end of the 7-year tribulation, and that's when Christ physically comes to this earth, destroys the sinners off this earth. There's a new earth. In other words, he purges it. We go into the millennial reign of Christ. And you'll understand that clearly when I get through with all this. But he noticed that he said, and this is what I want to point out to you. And he was taken up in a cloud and received out of sight. Now notice then what happened. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And what did they do? Which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so in like manner," get that, "as ye have seen him go into heaven." Let me read it again. "Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go." Now, who is he talking to? Notice the context. This is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is just before he ascends into heaven. And who is he talking to? He's talking to church-age saints. He's not talking to Israel. He's talking to church-age saints. And he tells them, these angels tell him, "Look, you see him go up on a cloud? Guess what? He's coming back." You read here in 1 Thessalonians 4, and what does it say? That Christ shall remain, that he shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Who's he talking to? Believers, Christians in this age. Now, God's going to deal with the Old Testament saints. He's going to resurrect them just as surely as he's going to resurrect Christians in this day. And so when we're talking about the church age saints, we're talking about those saved from Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 all the way until the rapture whenever it comes. And it says that they shall be caught up together with them in the what? Tell me. Look at your Bible, 7:17. And shall be caught up together with them in the what? Say it. Help me out. And what? It says, not air. Shall be caught with them in the what? Are y'all awake? Somebody read it for me. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the what?
Acts 1:17.
No, I'm in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Excuse me. That's my problem. I had you. Excuse me. Now you got me straight, okay? Thank you. Thank you, Jonathan. I'd have left it. You guys would have left here in total confusion if I hadn't said that. Now let me ask it. We caught it together with them in what?
Clouds.
Clouds. What did the angel say was going to happen? Christ is going to return how? In the clouds. Now, if you go to the second coming of Christ, which is at the end of the tribulation, it's a completely different description of his returning. So there's two. There's a returning for his Christians, believers in this age, which is the bride of Jesus Christ. And that's how we identify it, the bride or the body of Christ. And then, at the end of the tribulation, he returns for those saved in the tribulation, and the Old Testament saints are resurrected at the end of that. 40 days later, or 50 days later, they go into the millennial reign, which is the kingdom we talk about in Sunday school this morning, that God promised to Israel. Now, so, comfort yourselves one with another with these. So the Bible says that we use the term rapture. Now, you won't find the word rapture in your Bible. It's actually a Latin word, and it means to be caught up. That's what it means to be, and it's not just a casual. You know, you see me pick this up, or I don't want to mess up my recorder, so I just picked that. That's not what it is. That's what it's talking about. Snatched, violently snatched off the earth, and I don't like the word violently. I think that's, but it presents what I'm talking about here. This is called the blessed hope of the believer. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Maybe you want to turn with that and read with me. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. What is the blessed hope? If you're on this earth and you know you're facing death, and we all do, we don't like to think about it, but it's a fact, isn't it? It's a reality. We all are. What is it that we need? We need hope. Hope of what? Hope of redemption. Hope that when we die, there's something beyond this life that we're living that will be good. And we call it heaven. The Bible describes it as heaven. So that's what we're looking for. So the blessed hope, it said. Looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, who's going to return to heaven? Jesus Christ. Who is he called here? The great God. Is Jesus Christ God? Seems like to me God says he is, because this is God's word. The appearing of our great God, Jesus Christ, and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So he's saying here, this is the blessed hope. If we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, guess what? We have the hope. Now, on the radio years ago when I lived in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. This lady lived in Tarver. She was one of these palm readers. And she's kind of you'll get the gist of what I mean when I tell you what she said. She had a commercial on television, on the radio. And she had this guy, and he's telling her about how he went to her, and he got his special numbers and all this kind of stuff. And that she gave him advice and everything. And he ended, he says, "You need to go and see Madame Lorraine, because she will hook you." Well, you can think about it. But I guess that's why they were going to. They wanted some hope. Right? But of course, he meant help. Just another way of presenting that. So, what God wants for us is to be with him. If that's not true, then this Bible, we just need to throw it away. Because everything in this Bible, from the beginning of the fall of man, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when man fell in the garden, God promised that he would send the Messiah. Genesis 3:15. And so, the very act of falling and man sinning against God, God promised and showed his love that I'm going to send a Messiah. You don't have to die in your sins. You do not have to spend eternity in hell. You can be saved. This is the hope. And by the way, for 2,000 years up to the, for the first 2,000 years or so, up to the flood, and then up to our present time. And by the way, we're living almost 4,000 years since then. About 6,000 years since then. And so, all this time, what have people who are Bible believers, what have they believed? The hope that the Messiah would redeem us from our sins and that we could go to heaven to be with the Lord because that's where He is. And so we have this blessed hope. After this, he said, I looked and behold, a door was open, and the first voice which I heard, as it were, was a trumpet talking with me and said, come up hither and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now, where do you think that is? Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. So, God tells, after the in the book of Revelation, He tells John, now listen, I want to explain this to you. And He says, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. And by the way, that's that is what Revelation reveals. It reveals the second coming of Christ. It reveals the rapture. It reveals the tribulation, the 7 years. And it also reveals the second coming, the purging of this earth, and then the setting up of the millennial kingdom. And after the millennial kingdom, the devil who's been in prison in the pit for 1,000 years will be loose, deceive the earth, and lots of men on the earth. And then God comes, and that's the final judgment of God. And we enter into eternity future. Now, so you say, how? Explain all that? I will as we go through these series of messages. So I want to draw your attention this morning to one common theme that is found within these references, and that is the trumpet. We are told in clear language that the rapture will be a time when it will be heralded by the sound of trumpets. And He says, and with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The word trump is the word trumpets. Now, when the writers of the New Testament read this and it was preached to them and Paul wrote it to them, they understood fully what it was all about because trumpets played an important part in Israel. Now, today we have, not only like to say this, but there's Facebook. So anything goes on, you go to Facebook and you find out all about it. And that's why I don't know what's going on. I generally find out things 2 or 3 days later or maybe a week later. Maybe some of the things I never do find out about because I'm not on Facebook and don't ever intend to be on it, by the way. I don't want to be a part of that. I mean, I don't have time to mess with that kind of stuff. And who needs to know what I'm doing every day? Anyway, when the writers of the New Testament used the imagery of trumpets, the people knew exactly what was going on. And because they were well acquainted with the trumpet blowing. Now, we modern readers, we don't have trumpets to announce things. But the only time we hear a loud sound in this town is when the rescue squad or the fire whistle blows. And, of course, that alerts those volunteers that are so important to our community to go out and to... the rescue squad goes out and the firemen go out and do their jobs. In the Bible, trumpets were used for many specific purposes. Whenever there was a victory in a battle, they blew the trumpets. If they wanted to call an assembly, guess what they did? They blew trumpets. When the people heard the trumpets, and it wasn't just one guy and a little guy blowing a trumpet, it was all over, one guy would blow and it'd be all over the city that he'd hear trumpets blowing. And so they would come together and assemble. It was to announce a warning. If the enemy was at the gate or there was some threat, they blew the trumpets and that got the people's attention. I was watching a thing on television just this past week. And I'm fascinated by weather. I bought a book on clouds, and I can tell you what kind of clouds they are and all this kind of stuff. And do you know the three different kinds of clouds? Get me going. Okay. But clouds are, we see them around us all the time. Half the time we look at them, we don't even know what they are or what's going on. But I was watching these movies on tornadoes going through Oklahoma. And I want to tell you something. Boy, if I had been standing in the place where these guys were taking these pictures, I would have probably had a heart attack. I mean, you talking about a terrible looking sky and everything with these tornadoes and that were associated, and then so many people were killed with them and so forth. But before the tornadoes come, and that's what they're trying to do, is to get as much warning of a tornado as they possibly can. Right now, the maximum is 13 minutes. That's not very long to get underground, is it? You know about that, don't you, Paulette? And now, it was in Joplin,
yes,
where that EF5 went through. And it was a terrible thing. And probably hadn't blown the whistles. And they had very little warning at all there. That was one of the problems. And also, when there was a battle, they called the troops together with the trumpet. So it's clear to see how the trumpets were an important part of the life in Israel. And it's also, as the Lord was giving this to the Apostle Paul, he's relating it to the Jewish believers who would be the first to read this and to hear this to understand what's going on. He said, we're going to blow the horn. And by the way, it's not a trumpet, these brass things. It's a ram's horn. Big ram's horn. I got a little small one about like that. That's the only one I could afford when I was over there. Boy, some of them things were $400 or $500 for a ram's horn. And you think about a ram got two of them? That's a lot of money walking around on the head of that ram. I think about things like that. I know you don't. So victory around all over the world will be announced. The saints will be called to assemble themselves in the presence of the Lord. The trumpets will announce the warning of, also, these are things that that trumpets are used for. The trumpets will announce the warning of the judgment of the world. These are things the Bible says trumpets will sound in. Angelic troops will surround the battle for battle. And trumpets will be blown. So as in our society today, if we lived in their time, we'd be hearing trumpets all the time. We know about the army, the Roman armies, and so forth. They blew trumpets. So folks, when the trumpet sounds, and this is for Christians, all who are saved by grace will be leaving this world. You know, have you ever been somewhere and you hear the tones like at the airport, and then they announce flight so-and-so is leaving and so forth? That's basically what we're talking about here. And so the trumpet will sound, and believers will be called. Now, you won't have time to listen much to the trumpet, because the Bible tells us that it will occur in the twinkling of an eye. That's 1/1000th of a second. That's hard for us to even imagine that period of time. But that's what the folks who work on eyes and scientists tell us. That's how fast a twinkling of an eye is. And so, you know, we're going to hear the trumpet, but it'll be an instantaneous thing. In the thousandths or the hundred, I think it's the thousandths of a second, and then the Christians will be called to be with the Lord. If it happened this morning, it's faster than that. And that's what a blessing that'll be. And now let's talk about it. The fulfillment of God's promise. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he promised his disciples that they would be returning with him. Turn with me to John chapter 14. This is a verse of scripture. Many times at most Christian funerals, this particular passage in John chapter 14 is read. It says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also." And then I like verse 4. Now think about it. And where I go, ye know. And the way you know. Now, that's pretty plain, isn't it? The way you know. And then he says, Thomas said unto him, and there's a doubter, we know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If you have known me, you should have known my Father. And from hence you shall know him, and have seen him. And Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Notice what Jesus said. Jesus said unto them, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father? You don't even have to explain that. That's so clear. So, as we have seen, we have the promise. And I'm going to quit a little bit early because I can't, the next two or three points, I don't have time to develop them. So, but I've given you a good introduction. So next week, guess what you're going to hear? You're going to hear more about the rapture in greater detail. And so, now I hope you'll come back. So this is a fulfillment of the promise of God. The Lord desires his bride to be with him. I'll turn with me there. I'll turn there right quick and read this for you. In Ephesians chapter 5, you can turn with me there if you like. Also, in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church. That word church is the assembly. Not having spot, nor wrinkle, nor any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And then he says, so men ought to love their wives even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife hateth himself. And so we have an introduction here this morning to the rapture, to the thing that is the blessed hope for believers. That Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, we are confident, he says. Now, if you're confident of something, that's something, no doubt about it. You rest totally and wholly with it. You're satisfied with it. You've accepted it and you realize it's the truth. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, he says, for I am a twixt in between. This is the Apostle Paul talking to the Philippians. He said, I'm in a strait, a twixt in between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And then he says, But it was advantageous that he remained with them and preached and continued to carry the gospel. So presently, all of those who have died, having received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, are in heaven with Christ in the Lord. That's where they are. Now, you understand what I'm going to say, and be careful that you understand. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm not trying to stir up anything, but I'm telling you this. The most important reason that we're going to heaven is not to see mom and dad and sister and brother. The most important thing in heaven today is Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior. If your parents died and have died in Christ, they're in heaven with the Lord. And yes, we'll be with them there. And it'll be an important thing to be with them. And it's going to be a time of rejoicing as we renew ourselves, as we see the loved ones we love so much on earth. The Bible also says we'll be known as we are known. So you'll know who people are, the names and so forth. We'll still have the same names and everything. But the most important thing in getting to heaven And I love my mom and dad with all, there's hardly a day goes by that my heart don't ache for my mom and dad. I've got two sisters that are in heaven also. And I've got a brother I never saw that's in heaven. His name was David. That's important to me. But I'm telling you, the Bible tells us, and we should be assured, the most important thing that we're going to see when we get to heaven is going to be the Lord. The one. My mom and dad sacrificed greatly for me. Jesus Christ gave his all. He died and suffered. And if he hadn't, I wouldn't be able to go to heaven. And this message this morning would have no significance whatsoever. There's a place where there's no more trouble. It's a place free of pains and suffering and the burdens of this world. And that's heaven. And the Bible's very clear. And this is both a challenge, it's both a promise, and it's also a warning. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, talking about the new heaven and the earth, says, "There is nothing there that defileth shall enter." Nothing that defileth shall enter in heaven. What does that mean? That just simply means that we have to be sinless and have all our sins forgiven and stand in righteousness before God, in the legal state of righteousness before Him. And we can't do it on our own. Cannot do it on our own. The only way we can do it is by this simple thing called faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Years ago, God saved me, and I can tell you what happened. I recognized myself as a sinner. And I knew, as a sinner, based upon the Word of God, I wouldn't be able to go to heaven. And so I asked the Lord, sitting in a funeral home on the front row right there, and I asked Him, "Oh God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Forgive my sins and give me eternal life." Guess what? He did. Absolutely, totally. And from that day forward, I've known I'm a child of God. I surely wasn't a child of God before that, but I was after. And God has been in the process of making me, and until I die, He's still going to be molding and shaping and taking the rough edges off, all those kind of things, like He does with all of us, doesn't He? Because He loves us. And then one day, at the rapture, the trumpet's going to sound. We're going to be with the Lord. And by the way, that will happen before the tribulation. It will happen before the tribulation. No Christian is going to have to go through the tribulation and the trying times that's coming on this earth. You don't have to worry about that, because you're not going to be here. If you're here without Christ this morning, I don't know your heart. I don't know anybody's heart. I know my own. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, cast yourself as a sinner on His mercy and grace. You can do so right now. In the privacy of your own mind and heart, God can save you. He can forgive all your sins. He can give you eternal life, and He can assure you that whether you be dead or alive, when Christ returns at the rapture, you'll be taken up to be with Him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for a few minutes together. We thank You about this wonderful thing, dear Lord, that we call the rapture. And we ask You, dear Lord, to help each of us to grasp the importance of it. Mostly the importance, dear Lord, the most important part. Who will be in the rapture? If there are Christians here this morning, dear Lord, we read several verses after we are saved. The Bible tells us that we are to grow in Christ. We are to live for Him. We are to be witnesses unto Him. That's part of being saved, dear Lord, to be used and to be in God's service. So, dear Lord, whether we be Christians, whether we be unsaved, would You work in our hearts right now and have your will accomplished in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.